Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I couldn't hear the choir over Sarah and I singing down there on the front row. I like that song, but thank you, choir. Thanks, Bryce. Great job. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to all of you this morning. It's great to see you here on this Father's Day. Last Sunday morning, we were on an airplane coming back from Israel. And, you know, when the captain says, "Welcome aboard. Thanks for flying with us today. Our flying time will be 11 hours and 22 minutes or whatever." Oh boy, yeah. When's that going to end? Back there in the cattle car where you fly, you know. Hi, how you doing? Anyway, but we had a great time in Israel. You guys need to go back with us next time. So start making plans because we'll want to do it again. We had a great time. It's great to. To be home, though, always good to go and always great to be home. And happy Father's Day to you. We honor the men and especially the fathers among us today. You know, I was one of those fortunate and blessed individuals who had a godly, loving father. And I'm so grateful for that today. I can't possibly overestimate or overstate my dad's influence on my life. What a wonderful guy. And my dad taught me how to be a man and how to be a Christian and how to be a dad and a husband. And I'm truly blessed. Dad taught me how to pray. He modeled it for me, taught me how. He taught me the Bible. They used to laugh in the beginners and primary class in Muskogee because I knew the Bible. It was because Dad taught me the Bible. We talked about it at home. We talked about it laying out in the wherever we were, laying in bed at night or laying out in the yard. I can remember laying out there watching clouds for some reason and hearing him tell Bible stories. He taught me what a godly, disciplined life looked like. Of course, like most dads, he taught me how to drink from the carton rather than getting a glass, you know, how to belch, how to go past the first couple of stale slices of bread, leave that for Mom, get the good stuff down there and let him. Dad taught me how to swear like a Christian. I never heard my dad use a curse word ever, not even slang like, you know, gosh or golly or gee whiz or any of that kind of stuff. Dad never said any of that. Instead, from my dad, I heard no good, sorry, rotten, aggravating, cotton-picking outfit. I heard that kind of thing. I think Cheryl can say amen to that back there because Bud talked that way too, I think. Or Dad would say, "Well, what in the cat hair?" I never knew what the cat hair was, but anyway. "Well, I'll say to my time," my dad would say. "Well, I'll swan," that was another one. "Well, I'll swan." "Well, I'll say to my time." "Oh, dear Lord, have mercy, sweet Jesus." We'd hear that sometimes. But Dad's been in heaven for 4 years now, and Mom's been there for just over 10, and not a day goes by that I don't think of them and miss them. I know some of you, this is kind of a raw day for you, and thank God for those dads that loved us and took care of us and provided for us. I know relationships with dads can be kind of difficult at times. You know, we want to fix everything, and in the process, sometimes we exasperate our children and our spouses as well. But cut us some slack because we're trying, right? We really are. But if your dad is still with you, call him, text him, reach out to him, tell him you love him while you can. And to all the fathers out there, well, happy Father's Day to you. Let me say at the outset that this message applies to all of us, but since it's Father's Day, I'm going to kind of aim this message especially at men. I called this A Few Good Men, and we thought about showing a clip from Jack Nicholson, but we chose not to do that. But A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth. But, ladies, please include yourself in this message, if you would. And there's an introductory piece here that gets me where I'm going this morning. But remember last fall when I talked about boundary stones, and then we launched into that long series of messages on the Apostles' Creed. Well, I told you then that God had established boundaries, and His Word had established boundaries, and that there was a time in America and a time in our culture when for the most part, we recognize those boundary stones. We recognize that. And have you noticed that just even in recent months, since that series people seem like they've been moving the boundary stones again. We've tried to push them a little further to the edge, and once again, our culture kind of keeps changing things a bit. Our culture is busy redefining everything. And we've redefined one of the foundation stones of human society and civilization as we've redefined what marriage is. And I don't think the Supreme Court has given their ruling yet, but that ought to be coming up in the next few days to make same-sex marriage legal in all the states. I expect that's what's going to happen. And but we've made marriage then not about what God said it was between a man and a woman for a lifetime, but we've made it about choice. Everything seems to be about choice, doesn't it? I want to marry whomever I want to marry, and regardless of gender. But then that wasn't enough, and so in recent days the conversation has shifted because of a well-known person, a celebrity who has decided to change gender. This morning I Freudian slip there that I said to change Jenner, but it's actually change gender. But anyway... Some of you are still catching up to that. But anyway, you've all seen the news. So Bruce Jenner is now Caitlyn, right, or something. And so so the choice goes from I want to marry who I want to marry to, well, I want to be whatever gender I want to be. I feel more like a woman, so from now on I want to be known as a woman. I'm going to live as a woman and insist on being recognized or referred to as a woman. And I realize I don't mean to oversimplify the claims. I don't want to be unkind or insensitive to anyone who legitimately struggles with these issues. But I want you to see at the heart of this, or at the foundation of this kind of the problem that I see in this. And so apparently after choosing your gender, you can then apparently choose your sexual preference. So gender as well as sexual preference becomes a matter of choice. I heard some celebrity say something to the effect of, well, my sexual identity is kind of fluid, and so I may be bisexual, I may be gay, I may be straight. I'm just kind of trying to sort that out, which seemed odd to me because, you know, what I understand is that it's not about you choosing. You were born this way or you weren't born this way, but now it seems to be something that you can choose. So you can choose your gender, and then after you've decided what gender you are, then you get to decide what your sexual preference is, who you choose to live with or to be with. And now, with this latest interview with Rachel Dolezal, the former NAACP chapter director in Washington State, it appears we can choose our race as well. And, you know, you all probably saw the interview where the guy said, well, are you an African-American? And she looked like he had slapped her in the face, and she said, I don't understand the question. Well, that was striking to me because pretty much everybody else on the planet understood the question, and somehow it missed her. But then I understood the problem there. And here's the reason for the confusion. So on the Today Show, talking to Savannah Guthrie, she said in response to kind of explain your racial understanding or whatever, she said, well, I definitely am not white. Nothing about being white describes who I am. I'm more black than I am white. And I understand that. I understand identifying with a culture more than one culture, more than another. So I understand now you can say, well, I see myself as black or identify with the black culture or with Hispanic culture or Asian or whatever. I understand the choice. But then she said this, and this is where my mind exploded just a little bit. But then here was her statement. She said, that's the accurate answer from my truth. And that's where the truth wagon plunged off the track and over the steep embankment. You know, this is where the truth train derailed, is when she said, that's the accurate answer from my truth. No wonder she's confused, and no wonder I'm a little puzzled too, because she's basing her answer and her choice on her truth and not on the truth. And this is a sample then of the confusion that comes with relativism, where everybody has their own truth, where everybody's own narrative, their own story is the truth somehow, then that's where we derail, all right? When truth is relative and everybody has their own truth, well, then we're in confusion. That's chaos and anarchy, basically. And understand, with regard to racial issues, I'm all for blurring or erasing racial lines. And God knows we've had enough heartbreak and tragedy over the last 250 years in America because we drew those lines and there was such hatred. And I agree with Dr. King when he said we should judge people on the basis of their character and not their skin color. Skin color has nothing to do with God's love or mercy or grace or any of that kind of stuff. And so God delivers from that. But we still don't get to choose our own truth and our own reality, because that only leads us then to confusion and to chaos. It doesn't work in the real world. So, I mean, you know what? It would have been more helpful if she'd said, you know what? I'm white, but I care so deeply about the issues of justice and equality. And wouldn't that be something if you could have a white director of the NAACP that was recognized for her character and not the color of her skin? That's the way that ought to be. But the lines get blurred when we decide that we can accurately answer questions from my truth and not from the truth. This is a strange illustration, but I thought, you know, it's like hiring Pablo Picasso to be the police sketch artist. And what you get out of that, right? You get good art, but you don't catch criminals that way. You know, it's like, really? Really? The suspect was identified as a four-headed man with noses on top of his head or whatever. And so we can't track anything down that way when we blur all those lines. And so, you know, if I tell you that, well, this is my truth, that I'm a 7-foot-tall African-American or whatever, you're not going to believe that. And really, I need serious mental care if that's what I'm trying to tell people. But, you know, there's a whole other sermon here that I could preach about how we try to tell our own story rather than telling the truth. But we need people, and this is where the sermon starts, we need a few good men who are willing to believe and live and speak the truth. We need a few people who aren't afraid to state the obvious. You remember Hans Christian Andersen's story about the emperor's new clothes or whatever. We need people that aren't afraid to say, as we say here in Oklahoma, he's naked, all right? And you can, not naked, but naked. And so you can say, well, how do you like my new clothes? You don't have clothes on. If you don't know, read the Emperor's New Clothes, or this won't make any sense at all. But the prophet Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we're living in a broken world, a world of confusion. And calling good evil and evil good doesn't fix it. Or creating our own truth rather than seeking God's truth and living according to His truth, that won't fix it. And denying the truth won't fix it either. We need people willing to speak the truth, and then let's do the hard work of bringing our lives into line with that truth. Let's see if we can't heal things and mend things and put things back together. But we have to start by speaking the truth, and we need a few good men and women who will dare to live for God and to order their lives and their steps based on God's truth and His commands, that will model that godly life of truth for the next generation, because it's the only hope for this broken world in which we live. We need to be distinct about who we are and the truth that we live by. The Apostle Paul said, even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Paul's talking about, in fact, Ezekiel talks about the watchman who stood on the wall, and if he saw an enemy coming, he said he was to sound the trumpet blast so that the people would know to fight and to prepare for battle. And Ezekiel said, here's the way this works. If the watchman gives a distinct sound so that everybody can hear it and they recognize the tune that says, you know, this isn't taps and you're going to bed, this is reveille, grab your weapon and get out here. Then if they don't do that, then Ezekiel says, then if they die, their blood will be on their own hands because they failed to act. But if that watchman doesn't give a distinct sound, if he doesn't sound the trumpet call and play the right tune and play a song that the people recognize as that's the call to battle, then if they all die, the blood is on that watchman's hands because he didn't give a distinct call, a distinct sound. And that's what Paul's saying. Whether it's the harp or the piano or whatever, we've got to have a distinct sound that says, this is what God's truth is. And we don't have to be all up in somebody's face shouting, what's wrong with you? But we need to make sure that we're living according to God's truth and according to His commandments, that we're living that life and that we're directing our children and we're living it in front of our kids and helping them live that life so that everybody hears the right sound. There's a distinction about it. So that's what we're talking about. So I'm looking for a few good men who will dare to make a distinction in the notes they play, that in the song that you sing and the life that you live and the choices that you make, you will live God's truth out in this day and age. So with that said, let me share some biblical examples of the kind of men that I'm talking about. And again, ladies, just consider yourself one of the guys this morning. So Daniel was one of those few good men. He was a teenager in 586 BC, living in Judah in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and the Babylonian army destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the first temple, Solomon's temple. They took its citizens captive and took them back to Babylon. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar ordered his chief of staff to choose some of the Israelites from the royal family or from nobility. He said, I want young men with no physical defect that are handsome, that show aptitude for every kind of learning. They're quick-minded, they're well-informed, they're quick to understand. And I want you to teach them the language and the literature, the science and the culture of Babylon. I want you to give them a new name. I want you to train them. I want you to dress them. I want you to do their hair and their beard. I want them to look like Babylonians. And at the end of 3 years, we'll bring them into the king's service. And Daniel was one of these young Jewish men chosen to be assimilated into Babylonian culture. He was on the fast track to being the star pupil. All Daniel needed to do was to go along to get along, you know. Just don't cause any waves. Just do what they tell you to do, man, because you look like you are the kind of guy we want. And all of a sudden, there was a problem because the king set aside food and drink for these young men. And Daniel said, that's not kosher. I can't eat that. That's not kosher. I can't eat that. I can't drink that. I can't and I won't. And so all of a sudden, we've got a problem. And can you imagine the arguments going on in the barracks? And can you, because even the king's steward liked Daniel and was saying to him, look, I'll get in trouble if you don't eat what we put in front of you, if you don't drink what we give you. Just be one of the guys. Can't you just be one of the guys? Do you always have to be this weird religious fanatic? Do you always have to be so Jewish? Do you always have, I mean, really, is it this big a deal? Just eat the food. You know, don't make a big deal of it. Or if you don't want to eat the food, just kind of scoot it around where it looks like you've eaten something, you know. And drink what's, you know, look like you're taking a drink. But why is this a problem for you? Look, if there ever was an opportunity for a guy to start over, everybody home is either gone or they've been brought into captivity. Your God, no, His temple got destroyed in Jerusalem. Now you got a new name. Daniel's known as Belteshazzar. He looks like a Babylonian now. They're dressing him that way. He learns to speak Babylonian, Akkadian, whatever the language was they were speaking. And so, look, just embrace it, man. Nobody's going to judge you. You can do what you want to do. Who cares if you're eating kosher? The temple's been destroyed. Jerusalem's no more. The people are in captivity. And so just be one of us so you can climb your way to the top. But Daniel, the Bible says, resolved not to defile himself. The king provides the food and the wine, and he says, no, I'm not defiling myself by what I eat or what I drink, regardless of whether I stand out in the crowd. Regardless, I'm making this distinction. This is not who I am. Everybody that's ever been in the eighth grade knows that feeling, you know. Everybody that's ever been at a party somewhere where, you know, all of a sudden somebody, I was a teenager one time, so it's like, hey, he's got beer out in the car, you know. And so you're in the ninth grade and everybody's drinking. Come on, come on. I heard it more than once. Come on, Taylor, just be one of us, you know. I am one of you, but I don't do that. I am one of you, but I don't do that. I don't have to do that in order to be who I am, all right? So, yeah, I'm not one of those guys. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this choice. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. The Bible says when Daniel, later on, another king, another administration, and they passed a law that that for the next 30 days you weren't to pray to anybody but to the king. And the Bible says when Daniel knew that the law had been passed, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel made a decision when he was a young teenager, I'm going to serve God and obey the word of the Lord, whether there's still a temple in Jerusalem or not. Whether I'm living in Judah or whether I'm living in Babylon, wherever I am. And here he is dragged off to Babylon, all kinds of sin. What happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. Do what you want to do and nobody's going to judge you. He's plunged into this pagan culture. But Daniel resolved that nothing had changed. He was still going to serve God just as he had done before. Some of you are going to leave high school and you're going to go to college next year and all of a sudden your roommate is doing, what? I can't believe it. And the people next door are doing this and everybody's living any old way they want to live and nobody really knows who you are because you're the only kid from your school that ended up in the college of and wherever. And so here you are thinking, I can do whatever I want to do and nobody's going to know and nobody's going to find out. I'm carving out a new identity. But Daniel had resolved not to defile himself. Joining the military. Hey, terrific. I heard Dave Reaver. I hadn't heard him speak in a long time. I heard him on TV the other day, and he talked about the fact that he had resolved when he joined the army all those years ago, I'm not going to defile myself. So everybody else is going to do this, and everybody else is going to drink, and everybody else is going to get high, and everybody else is going to sleep with somebody else, and everybody else is going to talk that way, and everybody else is going to do that. But he had already determined, this is how I'm going to live. Daniel had made the determination not to defile himself a long time ago, and things didn't change. Circumstances changed, but Daniel wasn't going to change. He was still going to serve God just as he had done before, regardless of the cost. And more than once, Daniel literally had his life on the line, and he refused to compromise. Throw me to the lions? That's fine. Well, where did it get him? Well, you know, he served three or four different empires, three or four different kings, and it got him all the way to the top, thank you. And finally, an angel showed up one day and called him, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed by God. I'd say his resolve not to defile himself was a wise choice. And let me just remind you this morning, sin doesn't satisfy, it defiles. Sin doesn't satisfy. Oh man, I could do that and live that way and be involved in this. Sin never satisfies. It keeps you torn, keeps you looking for something and exploring something, but it'll never satisfy. But it will defile you. I'm looking for a few good men this morning like Daniel who will resolve not to defile themselves with sin and instead will serve God regardless of the circumstances or the situation. Joseph was another man who refused to be sidetracked by his circumstances or seduced by sin. Daniel had been enslaved by a conquering army. Joseph was enslaved by his own brothers who threw him in a well and then sold him to the Midianites and they in turn sold him into slavery in Egypt. He's the master of the house, in a sense. He's in charge of the household of Potiphar, who was a bureaucrat of some sort. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was handsome. He's a good-looking, you know, ripped. I mean, he's the guy. And Potiphar's wife is attracted to him and began to entice him, trying to seduce him. And the Bible says, day after day, all right, she wasn't leaving little hints, you know. It wasn't one of those, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going where I was about to go. But anyway, it wasn't like she was just, you know, leaving the bedroom door open occasionally or, oh, it's hot in here, isn't it? You know, whatever. None of that was going on. The Bible says day after day she said to him, come go to bed with me. All right? So it wasn't like he wasn't, maybe I'm getting the wrong signal here somewhere. The signal was, it was a train whistle coming at him, all right? There was no subtlety about this. Come go to bed with me. Come sleep with me. And day after day, the Bible says, she said this to him, and day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be caught in a room alone with her. Joseph said, your husband trusts me. How can I betray him? And more importantly, Joseph said, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Not just that he would sin against her husband or himself, but how could I do this and sin against God? Come sleep with me. Come on. I mean, you can hear it, can't you? It's just the same argument that we hear today. Come on. Everybody's doing this. I mean, this isn't even a thing, you know? I mean, what do you mean? You mean just like casual sex? You mean you think there's something wrong with that? What, would you get that out of the Bible? Are you crazy? Everybody has sex. Everybody has sex. And so what's the deal? Besides, who's going to know? I mean, I'm not telling my husband, and you're not telling my husband, so nobody's ever going to know what's wrong with having a little fun. It's not going to hurt anything. Remember what I said, that ultimately sin doesn't satisfy, it defiles? Well, let me tell you, read Proverbs, because Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his shirt and not get burned? Can you take a torch and stick it in your jacket and not be burned? And he said, then the same way, you can't commit sexual sin and not get burned. Oh man, but it'll just feel so good. You know, forbidden fruit is so sweet. Yeah, it is, but it defiles. It doesn't satisfy. It won't make anything better. Well, nobody's going to know. No, God's going to know. And that's the problem. God's going to know. Well, it's just us. Boy, I hear that argument. You know, well, it's just me. This isn't about anybody else. It's just about me. It's about me getting what I want. It's just about Potiphar's wife and Joseph. Nobody else is going to get hurt on this. Are you serious? Are you serious? Really? That's what you think? That you can involve yourself in immorality and it won't affect anybody else? I've said this about adultery and divorce, but it's the truth with sin. Sin's not a sniper rifle that I'm going to pick off Jeff Walker over there. I'm going to commit sin somehow, and it's just going to be between me and Jeff. Nobody else is going to get hurt. That's not the way sin works. Sin's a hand grenade lobbed in that direction. And it doesn't matter if I kill Jeff and Ed and Rita and everybody on the front row. Grenades blow up and the shrapnel affects everybody. And let me just tell you, whatever that sin is that you're contemplating, thinking, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself, it's having an effect, a ripple effect on all kinds of people around you, and it'll keep on rippling and keep on hurting people. We've got to be like Joseph and say, I'm not going to involve myself in that because it'll never satisfy me. Instead, it will defile me. There's no such thing as, you know, a victimless crime. It doesn't matter. Well, it's just, you know, it's just pornography. It's just me and a computer sitting here. And so how am I possibly hurting anybody else? Come on. I don't care if you're 14 or 45. Really? I don't have time this morning to tell you. But the ramifications of that, the effect that's going to have on you, the effect it's going to have on the way you view women or men, the way it's going to affect your marriage, the way it's going to affect you and your children. You want to know how it's going to affect? Well, it's nobody's business but my own. Oh no, it's affecting people that haven't even been born yet because there's an addiction that grabs hold of your heart. We got counselors and psychiatrists in this church, and I'll guarantee you, you talk to any one of them and they'll tell you the same thing. I'm not just a wacko preacher this morning. Am I right? All right, I'm right. I'm verifying it with counselors in the building. There's no such thing as victimless sin. We all get hurt. We all get defiled. How can I do this against God? We sin against God. We take action against Him and we harm ourselves and others in the process. I'm looking for a few good men like Joseph who will say no to sin. I'm looking for a few good men who won't give in regardless of the pressure, regardless of the temptation. It came day after day after day. She spoke to Joseph, and day after day after day he said no. He avoided the temptation. He wouldn't put himself in a position of being tempted. He wouldn't flirt with sin. He wouldn't entertain the thought of it. And in fact, the Bible says to resist the devil but to flee temptation, and Joseph literally fled temptation when she grabbed him by the jacket and was trying. He let the jacket go off, and that's what she held up and said, look, he was taking his jacket off and I screamed, and she accused him of trying to attack her, and he ends up in prison. Folks, we live in a sexually charged culture where anything and everything goes, and I'm looking for a few good men this morning, young and old alike, teenagers and grandpas, who will refuse to compromise and who will choose to live a sexually pure life and lifestyle. I'm looking for men like Joseph who will stop and say, how could I sin against God and against myself and against others by doing this? Joshua is another example, the kind of man we're looking for. He was the assistant to Moses and would become the successor to Moses at his death. He led the Israelites into the promised land. But prior to that, Joshua was one of the 12 men who were sent in as spies to look out the land of promise. When they came back, the spies said, boy, it is an amazing land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the size of these grapes. And they had a cluster of grapes suspended on a pole. Two men carried it back. The grapes were so huge. grapes and pomegranates and figs. I got to tell you, two weeks ago we were walking through the market in Jerusalem, and once again I went, look at the size of that. This is the biggest lemon I'd ever seen, wasn't it? It was a lemon the size of a grapefruit. And the grapefruits were the size of cantaloupes, and cantaloupes were the size of watermelons, and watermelons were like boulders. Well, maybe it wasn't quite that big, but anyway. It was amazing, wasn't it? It was like, I hate to say to somebody, can I take a couple of pictures of your vegetables and fruit? Because you just seem like an idiot, but it was the largest fruit I'd ever seen. That's an orange. I mean, it was just amazing. And so that's exactly what they came back and going, look at the size of that, will you? That was... Then the ten spies said, however, they're giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. The walls are so thick and they're fortified cities and we're dead if we walk in there. And they began to spread this word. Caleb and Joshua, the minority reports, said, are you kidding? God's going to give us the land. We certainly should go in and take it. The grapes are waiting on us. But the majority report began to spread, and finally by evening time, they called for a meeting with Moses and Aaron, and they were saying, oh, that God would have just let us die in Egypt instead of bringing us out here into the wilderness. Or maybe He'll let us die now before we move into that country and they take our women and children and turn them into slaves and prostitutes. Oh, we're all gonna... So anyway, that's what's going on in our part of the world. That's what was happening here. Finally, they said, let's choose a leader that'll take us back to Egypt. There's a good plan. We'll see if we can get back across the Red Sea and just go back and say, what were we thinking? We love slavery and we'd like to, where can we sign up? Moses and Aaron fall face down on the ground, weeping because of the people and their ignorance. Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes like they're in mourning over what they're hearing. And then Caleb said, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. But don't rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. But don't be afraid of them. And you know what happened? The people refused to trust God. They went with the majority report instead of the minority report. They wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And all of that generation ended up dying in the wilderness. Joshua, however, refused to go along with the majority, because Joshua feared God more than he feared the people. In fact, the Bible says the whole assembly talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb. But Joshua was willing to die rather than to rebel against God. Let me just tell you, when you come in bearing good news of God's truth, not everybody's going to be happy to hear it. You know? Hey, have I got good news? God says there's a standard, and if we live by that, man, everything's going to be better. And people are going to pick up rocks and say, you're a bigot, and you're hateful, and you're judgmental, and they're going to want to smash your little head with a rock. Right? So I read an article this past week, Miley Cyrus, who was saying that we were all idiots because we believed about Noah and the flood, and that was just stupid, and we were so terrible, hateful because of our stand about same-sex marriage and stuff. And she used some colorful language to describe people that would embrace such a thing. And then she said, and I think of myself as the least judgmental person I know. Well, there's logic for you. Thank you very much. I used to say, I just couldn't believe it. But anymore, I'm just amazed at the world in which we live. So I'm glad that she doesn't judge anybody, except us idiots that believe the Bible. So when Joshua and Caleb say, listen, God said we were going to take the land. He called us. He led us here. Don't you remember manna in the wilderness, quail? Don't you remember all the things God's done for us? This is amazing. We're going to go in and take the land. And they said, we don't want to hear talk like that. Talking about going in, taking over somebody else's land, taking over those walled cities. It's just not right. We'd rather wander around out here and die. And they wanted to kill them, all right? So just speaking the truth sometime will get you in trouble. But Joshua said, I refuse to fear you. I refuse to fear the people in the land. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And I'm looking for a few good men this morning in the last 6 minutes who will fear God more than they fear losing their reputation or losing their job or their social standing. Somebody, I think it was Dick Foth a long time ago, that said, do right and fear no man. Do right and fear no man. I'm looking for a few good men that'll base their decisions not upon what's most popular or not what's trending this morning or what the majority says, but based upon what God and His Word says. This is the standard. Here's the boundaries. This is where I'm going to live my life. I'm going to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. It may mean sacrifice. It may mean denying myself. That's what He said. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Me. We're preaching a religion that says, oh, just embrace your inner whoever she is and whatever color he is and whatever. And Jesus says, deny yourself and take up a cross and come live for Me. And at the end of that journey, He'll say, enter into the joys of the Lord because you are faithful in what you did. And folks, I got to tell you, if we surrender to everything our brain thinks and everything our heart says at once and everything our desires and passions take us to, we'll be defiled by it and less human than we started out to be. But if you'll please God and serve Him, there's something at the end of this journey for everybody that'll do what God says to do. Joshua knew the importance of trusting God and obeying Him. And in the end, Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of that generation that went into the promised land. He led them in. At the end of Joshua's life, he says to the Israelites, now fear the Lord. He said, I'm about to go the way of all flesh. I'm about to die. But fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, if you want to choose, then go ahead. Choose for yourselves whom you'll serve. If you want to go back and serve the gods of Egypt, your forefathers served on the other side of the river, or if you want to go serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, Joshua says, but as for Me and My household, we will serve the Lord. And hear me this morning, Joshua knew that serving God was a choice. That all those years before, the 10 spies chose to fear man more than they feared God, and they died in the wilderness. Their choice cost them. And Joshua made a choice then, and he was still making a choice at the end of his life. I'm going to serve God and do what pleases Him. As for me and my household, at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, we will serve the Lord. And you have to make a choice every day. I read something this week and I couldn't even remember what book I read it in, but it said, we don't drift in a Godward direction. If you don't choose to walk with God, you're just going to drift on down the current wherever it takes you, and it's going to sweep you away somewhere. You have to make a choice, and you have to make it every day the way Joseph did every day. I'm not going to sin against God today. And he made that choice. If he just said, well, let's see how things turn out today, he and Potiphar's wife would have been, doing something else or whatever. And so he had to make that choice. And friends, you'll have to make that choice every day of your life. Joshua, every day of his life, is saying, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to drift. I'm going to choose. Drifting will take you away from God. Choosing will keep you. I'm going to choose not to defile myself. I'm going to choose not to surrender to temptation. I'm looking for a few good men who will choose to serve God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. For a few good men who as fathers this morning will do as Joshua did and say, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. You'll have to make that choice daily. And it won't always be popular when you say, kids, let me explain why we're making the choice we're making. It's not just because Dad says so. It's because God's Word says so. And this is how we live. And these are the choices that we make. And this is what we're going to do to honor the Lord. And you'll have to not just preach that to your kids. You'll have to model that to your kids. They can't hear what you're saying because of the way you're living. Dad, you'll have to live it out every day. Make that choice. Lead by example. Ask Joshua, does it matter? Oh, absolutely. Because he led his children into the promised land. And folks, the eternal destiny of your children or your grandchildren may be determined by the choice you make today as to whether you're going to say, as for me and my household, we're going to serve God. Nothing else is as important. My dad, you're going to be 5 minutes late getting out of here. My dad, when we were kids growing up, I remember him telling the story later, but they had talked about, he had talked about doing something different, going to a different church or whatever. We were kids in Muskogee. And later on, Dad said, you know what? He said, I knew that the place my kids needed to be was in that church. Steve was involved in the youth group. Phil was involved in children's church. And though Dad felt like he needed to be somewhere else, maybe just in terms of his where he was at spiritually, but he said, we're going to stay here because this is where my children need to be. This is what my family needs, and it made a difference for us. There's too many folks that go, well, this is, I just, I'm going wherever. And folks, there's a generation that's looking, and they need somebody that's going to choose to serve God and to live for Him. Paula and I decided a long time ago when the kids were little. I can still remember having the conversation more than once, but for some reason I can remember us crossing the Arkansas Bridge talking about something, and I said, here's the deal. If the day comes that being the pastors at Carbondale are going to cause Sarah and Rebecca to say, I don't want to live for God anymore, then we'll quit. And I don't think God's going to be mad at me that I sacrifice the church for my family, because I'll just tell you what was in my head. As much as I love all of you, I wasn't going to let my kids go to hell for this church or anybody else. And so I said, I'll find a job. There'll be some place that'll hire a broken down old piano player, and I'll play and tell them, I can learn. It's 5 o'clock on a Saturday. I can, Billy Joel, I can do something. I don't know how to do anything else. Open a little sociology shop somewhere. But I was pretty determined I was going to take my kids to heaven with me. I didn't want to lose that for the sake of anybody else. I was talking to somebody yesterday, a presbyter, who was talking about some church problems or whatever and the ramifications of all of it. And I said, you know what, I'm so grateful that in 30 years of being the pastor in this church, my children have not witnessed the ugliness of Christian people. That their dad hadn't been thrown out of a church yet, and if you decide to throw me out, they'll be able to handle it. In fact, because I know pastors that have been chewed up in congregations and churches, and their kids said, boy, if that's the way Christians are, you can have it. And they walked away. Thank you for loving me and Paula and Sarah and Rebecca for the past 40 years. Thank you for being kind and gracious to us, because it's made a difference in the lives of my children. And it's not just us, but the Walkers and the Whites and the Calverts and all the rest of the gang and the ones who have been here with us for the past 30 years. You've been kind and gracious, and I thank you for that. But dads, you hear what I'm telling you this morning? We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. As for me and my household, I'm going to do whatever it takes to see that we're going to heaven together. And dads, your kids will love you for it if you make that choice. May not be able to buy them a new car when they turn 16 because you passed up that big promotion, but that promotion was going to cost you more than what it was going to give you. And you said, I'm going to serve God. Here, we're wrapping it up right here. The Bible talks about all these guys in 1 Chronicles 12. It talks about the men of Issachar. These were the guys who came with David at Hebron to turn the kingdom over to him. And it says, the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And I'm looking for a few good men like the men of Issachar who understood the times in which we live and know what to do. That it's time to choose to serve God and live for Him. It's not the time for compromise. It's not the time to back down. It's time to stand up and choose God's Word and God's truth and God's way. To hit that distinct note, it's time to point out the brokenness of this world to your children and to be able to say, here's the difference that serving Jesus makes. It's time to let your light shine so that your family sees it and your co-workers see it. It's time to live without compromise. We need men like Daniel and Joseph and Joshua and the men of Issachar who will choose to serve God regardless of the cost. Who'll say, I'm not going to be defiled by this world. I'm not going to surrender to temptation and sin. I'm not going to give in to that. Instead, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm looking for a few good men. But more importantly, the Lord is looking for a few good men. To the prophet Isaiah, he wrote, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And the question this morning is, I think the Lord's still asking, I'm looking for a few good men. Who's willing to say yes? Who's willing to be like Daniel and resolve not to defile themselves with the garbage of this world? Who's willing, like Joseph, to say, I don't care how often you offer it. I don't care how you up the ante. I don't care what you promise me. I don't care what you show me. I'm saying no to that because how could I sin against God? I'm looking for men like Joshua that will say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God and live for Him and make those choices. Looking for men like the men of Issachar that understood the times and know the battle that's coming against from our culture, against us and our families, but are willing to say, you know what? I know what to do. I'm going to serve God. Here am I, Lord. Take me, use me, send me, and help me to be that man of purpose that You've called me to be. Have I got some men like that? Amen.
And time again, but now I speak to you again to obey the truth. The truth will make you free, and freedom is an act of God to prepare us for better and greater service. So come to me and let me deliver you of your secret sin, which is prevalent, and God knows about it, and He's pointing it out to you today, and you need to obey the truth of the eternal word.
Well, Lord, we humbly bow before You this morning and to Your call today. You're speaking to our hearts, Lord. You're speaking to our hearts. This needs to be a day of deliverance and a day of choice for us. I want to ask you to stand this morning. And men, if you're willing to be one of those men, a few good men that God's calling and resolved to serve Him and live for Him, would you just step out and come stand here at the front? We're going to pray together this morning. You're just saying, I'm willing to be one of those men that God's calling. I'm saying yes to it. I resolve not to sin. I resolve not to defile myself. Come on. Young men, talking to you. Teenagers, talking to you. Daniel was just a teenager when he said no to all that stuff. Come on, guys. We're going to pray. You don't have to come back tonight. There's no service tonight. So just step on up because all these guys are coming behind you. The Holy Spirit said, secret sins, not me. When I was a teenager, to look at pornography, you had to figure you had enough guts to walk into the Quick Trip or 7-Eleven and sneak over there to the magazine section and try to figure out, now how can I take that magazine up there and pay for it and not just look like I'm a 15-year-old pervert in a Quick Trip somewhere or another? Maybe if I had a Pepsi and a Snicker bar and I turned it face down, I figure the guy's going to go, yeah, Al, price check on the Playboy. How much is that? And now all you have to do is take your phone out. About it. You don't even have to go anywhere. It's in the privacy of your own home, sitting there on a computer, chatting with somebody who you can't even see, and you can dream things and talk things and suggest things and feed appetites that will never satisfy, that will only defile us. And I'm saying this because the Holy Spirit said secret sins, and I know that's a pretty good one, isn't it? To defile ourselves with sexual sin. But you work with people that, just like Potiphar's wife, that figure you look like a pretty good catch. Who cares if you're somebody else's husband? Maybe you'll be my next husband. And on it goes. And God says, I'm looking for a few good men willing to say, I resolve not to defile myself. Not to surrender to that, but day after day to choose to serve God. He came down here because there's a little bit of pressure because I said to, but I hope too, in the anonymity of this, some of you that are struggling with some of those secret sins, standing here with all of us, can lay it down before God today. You can repent and say, Lord, I want to be free. Take this away from me. And I choose today to walk in freedom. There are godly men in this church. that can hold you accountable if that's what you need. Ask a brother to say, hey, next Sunday, just no questions asked, just walk up to me and ask me, how's your week been? Okay? And promise not to lie, to be able to say, I'm going to walk in purity with clean hands, not set an impure thing before my eyes, and I'm gonna be true and honest and pure. Make that decision today. Ask God to deliver you, set you free if there's bondage there. But pledge not to defile yourself. Are you with me? Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, the men in this church, we stand here today, prompted by the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. And Lord, if there is addiction to secret sin, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's sexual sin, maybe it's drugs or alcohol, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's something else that has become a snare to us, maybe it's prostitutes or going to strip joint. I don't know what it is, but it's one of those things that we prefer to keep in the darkness, and suddenly the Holy Spirit's shining light on it today. And Lord, we're not trying to expose anybody's sin. None of us even need to know about it unless they ask for it, to have that kind of accountability. But Father, we choose today to lay it down. I ask you to break that addiction that has held some captive today. Set them free from it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Addiction to sexual sin, to pornography, to alcohol, to drugs, to gambling, whatever it is that's destroying and defiling their lives, set them free in the name of Jesus. We lay it down today. We take our hands off, and Lord, we ask you today, as you deliver us and set us free, that we will choose like Joseph did every day. We'll choose like Joshua did. We'll choose like Daniel every day, not to defile ourselves. We won't go back to it. You said you've set us free, and we're not to go back to a yoke of slavery or bondage, but we'll walk in that freedom, Lord. Oh God, deliver us today. Set us free from sexual sin. Set us free from lying. Set us free from cheating and deception. Oh God, let us walk in your truth. And in your power and in your victory today, Lord, we repent because we know it defiled. It's not just us. It's not just us that it's affecting. For some of these young men, these teenagers, Lord, it's going to affect their marriage. It's going to affect their children or their grandchildren way down the line. It's important to us today that we choose today to walk with you in obedience. It's important today. And for the oldest man standing in the house this morning, it's important for you to continue to serve God and to live for Him, to make those godly choices, because your family's still looking to you. Be that man of principle. I don't care what everybody else on your job says. It matters what God says. It doesn't matter how the rest of your co-workers judge you. It doesn't matter what the rest of the team thinks about you. It matters what God says about you. Daniel didn't care what they thought about him, but when the angel said, "You that are highly esteemed by heaven," that's what I want to hear said about me. Oh God, let it be that we can walk as men and fathers and husbands and dads of integrity and character, so that heaven knows who we are and hell fears us because of our choices. Let it be. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And amen. Guys, we're in this together. Let's be strong and let's stand for Jesus. Let's walk in holiness. Let's encourage one another, because we can make a difference in this world if we serve Him. Amen. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to you. Go in God's mercy and grace, and we'll see you next time around. Have a great day. Amen.